When we came to the end of last week's message, we drew attention to the contrast of seeing or imagining what it would have been like to stand at Sinai and see at the top of the mountain a vision of God presenting Himself to people in fire and smoke, with their being the very mountain upon which he'd come, trembling, and the people below at the bottom looking up and trembling, and the emphasis about by the boundary that was to mark the fact that no one was to break that boundary and ascend into the holy space that God had established there on Mount Sinai. What a contrast between that scene on the one hand and then the scene on the other hand of the shepherds of all people coming to a manger to bow down before a baby who could be touched and heard and seen. And the whole of Jesus' life then from manger to cross, when people literally lifted Him up and put Him on the instrument of death, and how untouchable was Sinai and how utterly touchable in the person of Christ. An emphasis perhaps on holiness on the one hand and humility and mercy on the other. Now this morning, as we're looking at Exodus 19, I want you to see that we really don't even have to go to the manger. We don't even have to go to Bethlehem at the birth of Jesus to see the mercy of God coupled with His holiness. It's right here in Exodus 19. And that's what I want us to see this morning, is really what I think the message of the passage we're going to study is to say, that while God is appearing before the people in an awe-inspiring way, which elicits fear and trembling, at the very same time, He is thoughtful and mindful of these people. And His mercy in that very moment is upon them, even as His holiness. So please take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Exodus 19. And we're going to read together verses 21 to 25. So when you find your place, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Beginning in chapter 19 in verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who have come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for You Yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest He break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture this morning, we acknowledge this is Your holy word. And we call to mind what Paul said, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so as we come to Exodus 19, 21 to 25, it is our prayer that doctrine that is right and correct fill our thinking, understandings that are right, that we take from this passage all that You would have us to take this morning. And we pray that You would correct us and reprove us and train us in righteousness. We pray for hearts to understand and grasp the message. We pray for hearts that are sensitive to the glory of God, who would respond to your revelation of yourself with humble obedience, glad praise, and inspired worship as we acknowledge the God who's made us and made the world, saved us in Christ, is the same God who commends us unto Himself by the work of Christ and for His own glory, for your own glory. So we pray that you would accomplish these things in our midst today. To you be the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning's text is marked by three components, three parts that I want to walk through with you, and then I want us to ask and answer the question, what is the message of this text, and explore that together, making some more practical applications this morning. This morning's text is marked by three components. The first one is found in verses 21 to 22. This first component is a second warning. That is, God is again issuing a warning to the people that He had already given. So we might say a repeated warning. What we read in these verses is simply this, that the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also the priests, let them who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. So here is this second warning. God has already reiterated these things, and yet maybe in a little more detail here, but certainly issues that He's already spoken about. And let's also keep in mind what has happened here. We had Moses already go up and come down this mountain several times, and on this day he brings the people to the Lord, and there they are, and Moses has, they've come as far as they can come, and Moses goes yet further into the presence of God, and God gives him this warning, go back and tell the people not to break through, lest I break out against them. Now, remember, too, that Moses is not a spring chicken. I mean, I'm 50, going on 51, and, you know, mountain climbing is not, you know, too much mountain climbing. I could quickly get enough. Moses has already gone up and down this thing several times in the last weeks and the last days. And here he's gone up yet again to the mountain, to the top of it. And he's led the people here, come to the top of the mountain as they've remained below. And then no sooner does he get up there than this is God's message for him at the top of the mountain. Go back down and tell the people not to come up. I could just hear Moses, if he's not enraptured with the holiness and majesty of God at this moment, saying something like, so you just called me up here to send me back down? But yes, that's exactly what God was doing. This is one of the ways in which God gets the attention of us who read. It's when we enter into this whole scene and we start asking why. Because this is striking and this should be gripping. And so what is the message that comes through this? Yes, though, God was sending Moses back down to the people to warn them. He was to warn the people in general, and he was to warn the priest in particular. The warning was that the people were not to break through the boundary to look at God, lest many of them perish. And then there was that warning specific to the priests. And this is a little bit puzzling here because Aaron's line had not yet been specified as being priests. It may be that perhaps there was already an understanding that they were going to be in that position. We know that in chapter 18, here's a picture of Moses sitting out and telling the people God's law. So there might have, somehow, some way, there was already a group of people who saw themselves as priests, acknowledged as priests. And God says, here is a message to the people as a whole. Remind the people not to come up. But then there's this specific message, especially remind the priests. And could you imagine why there'd be a special reminder needed for people who are priests? A priest has access, right? That's the whole, a priest has access to God as a mediator. So, but God is saying, you know, even those people that are designated as priests or will be designated or somehow see themselves as priests, they need to be reminded, especially those who already come near, that not even they are to come near without the same preparations that the people as a whole have made. They are to come. They're not to come any further than everybody else, and they're not to come without consecrating themselves. In other words, what is good for the common is good for the ones who minister. It's kind of the opposite of what goes on in the United States Capitol when lawmakers make laws for all of the common people but exempt themselves from it. You know, I think that Congress's approval rating is at nearing an all-time low, which, but anyway, I just use that as an illustration because we have this tendency in ourselves, right, to want to say, yeah, everybody else needs to meet up to a certain standard, but me. I'm the one exception. And if maybe you saw your, if you're a priest and you have special access, then you're thinking, well, I don't have to make the same preparations as everybody else. And then you go to Hebrews and you find it is a very important point that is made that in the Old Testament law, all the priests who carried the sacrifices before God on behalf of the people first always had to sacrifice for themselves. Which is to say there's one who didn't, and that's Jesus. But this emphasis here is, don't any of you think that you can approach God in a way other than what He has prescribed? And the main point, though, is to see that God is simply reiterating what He has already said. Yes, it's a fact. That's what He said. Yes, He indicated to the people they needed to put the boundary. They needed to prescribe the death penalty for anybody who crossed the boundary or any animal who crossed that boundary. And now that Moses has gone up to the top of the mountain, Moses, go back down and tell it to them again, lest they break in and the Lord breaks out upon them. They need to understand this instruction is not something God is going to compromise on. Therefore, hear it again. Hear it again. What is He protecting them from? From the breaking out of the Lord upon them. And it is obviously utterly important that He do that. Last week we talked about Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron, who the fact that they did not take God's instruction for them as priests seriously to only offer prescribed fire, incense, before the Lord, and they offered unauthorized fire, and God came out in fire and burned them up right there in front of everybody. And so it was that Moses reminded Aaron that God would be treated as holy among those who ministered before Him. And so these priests that are being spoken to in the context of this second general reminder need to take it seriously. Then there is this moment of confusion that is pretty obvious. We've already intimated about it in verse 23. Look at what it says. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. I mean, here's Moses. Moses is confused. Why are you telling? I mean, I came all the way to the top of the mountain. I wasn't expecting to get a message that I'd already heard before. Up to the top of the mountain, Moses, go back down and tell the people this. So Moses says to the Lord, they can't come up. I mean, you've already warned us. We set up the boundaries. It took us forever to get those boundaries set. It's etched in people's mind, come this far and no further. So Moses is confused. Why would God send me all the way back down the mountain to tell the people something we have already taken great pains to communicate to them? Well, shouldn't that already be apparent to us, even the asking of the question? Because it's imperative that the people, if they don't get anything else, that they get this. We've said it before. We put up the boundaries. But it's not done until you stay away from where you're supposed to stay away from. So hear it again. Watch. Imagine yourself a person. Okay, so you've come. You've been led out from the camp by Moses. Come to the foot of the mountain. All of this trembling is going on. You're shaking in your sandals. And Moses goes back up again. And everybody, what is going to happen now? Moses comes back down. After you watch him, it's not a 5-minute trip. It takes quite a while. And you wait. And all of this is continuing to go on. And then he comes back down. And what is he going to say? What is he going to say? What he's going to say is the same thing that you spent all the time etching on your mind when you put the boundary around. He's going to remind you, don't break in, lest the Lord break out on you and many perish. A warning, a dire warning, a stern warning. So Moses says, God, don't, in essence, God, don't you remember? I mean, you've already told this to us. This is not necessary because you've made that clear. In essence, God says, oh, yes, it is necessary. Because I'm deadly serious. No compromise. Tell it to them again. And then the third component of this passage is an expression of resolve. Because verse 24, God says, he replies to Moses, go down, come up bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. No explanations needed, just a reiteration of what he had said. In essence, the Lord says to Moses, I do not forget. I fully realize what I'm asking you. I know what I am doing. No arguments, just do what I tell you. Same thing is what in essence he's saying to the people. Do what I tell you. It is that important. So Moses went down to the people and told them. And that's the passage. So what's the message? And I think this is the message is the one I was describing to you earlier about this coming together of holiness and mercy. The message is that God in His holiness is merciful. And when we look at God's holiness, as we have last week, and as we look at it in this passage, and we look at other places where God breaks out seemingly mercilessly in the defense of His own righteousness and glory, it almost seems as though there is no mercy, no holding back. But God is showing us here. When God breaks out, it's not because of a lack of mercy. He is taking preemptive steps to be merciful to the people by warning them. What He's doing is further protecting both His holiness and His mercy. Protecting it in the sense of his glory. He will not compromise. Now, when God shows mercy, it's not because of a compromise of holiness. It's because remaining the holy God He is, He still extends kindness to people. These verses are declaring that the boundaries that God has set this far and no further would be strictly enforced. If some ventured across, they could be sure that God's warnings were not idle threats. They needed it a second time then. And, you know, over time, this repeated reminder of the seriousness of it. So God, in His holiness, is remembering mercy. He is thinking about these people and their tendencies. And giving them extraordinary warning. Moses, it is worth your trip back down to the people and then back up for you to remind them of what we have already demonstrated to be true, because there will be no second chances in this matter. If the border is crossed, there will be a breaking out of God upon them. Now is the time to warn them. Now is the time to extend mercy, because the point at which mercy will not be extended is coming. It bears repeating. It bears another trip down the mountain. It bears the people being told yet again. In His holiness, God remembers mercy, not by compromising holiness, but by underscoring the seriousness and uncompromising nature of His warning. So what I want us to do this morning is think about the mercy of God observed and communicated in His warnings. It is merciful of God that He warns. So Even think in this particular place. Why would a second warning be necessary? If the people were already shaking in their sandals, isn't that enough, this fear to come upon them? Well, it would be necessary for the same reason that Adam and Eve didn't take a one-time instruction serious enough. That Adam, hearing the command of God, one thing you shall not eat in this garden, and it hangs on that tree right there. When you eat it, you die. Stay away from it. Telling him once wasn't enough. And that was Adam before sin entered the world. This was Adam in his condition of innocence. And so now we human beings are on the side of being sinners by nature. That means we have a bent of our heart against doing what God says. If God says it, then that's exactly what we're not going to do. Or if God prohibits it, that's exactly what our heart is going to say. Do it. And so we need to hear God's warnings. We need to hear them relentlessly. It is His mercy to sinners that God warns them. The second warning would be called for also because some people are seemingly undeterred by fear. In other words, some people just delight in going right into the face of what makes them fearful, right? I mean, just ask or just think of people who drive fast cars recklessly. Think of people who go bungee jumping. And think of people who fight bulls. Rodeos. If there's danger, that's why I guess people put on helmets and hit each other in the head and come away with concussions and, oh, well, let's go again. Fear, some people just, whatever makes them fear, man, that is what they're all about. So why did they need another warning, additional warnings? Number one, they're sinners and they want to do exactly what God says not to do. Number two, because we have this thing in us that makes us want to, I mean, if it's scary, then it's kind of like this summer up at the Apostle Islands National Lakeshore. And we took the first day we went out to potentially go out, me and Philip and Ariel in our kayaks to view these caves on the lakeshore there. The water was just too rough and they weren't really, they would do everything in their power to tell you not to do it. Nobody was doing it. All the experts were not doing it. So what did we do that day? We took a little hike down the path along the top edge of where these bluffs are. And there was one particular place where there was one of these bluffs had stuck out, a slender part of terrain stuck out into the water. And, well, I was in front of everyone. So, you know, okay, I come to that and I think, oh, let me check this out. So I began to walk and look, and the path winds on this narrow, you know, there's 50-100 foot drop off. And, you know, you're just winding on a little dirt path. Maybe a tree or twig is growing here you can hang on to. I go so far and I can see that other people have gone further, but I dare not do it because I don't take those kinds of chances. But I made the mistake of coming back and saying something about it to my son, who seems to delight in staring these kinds of things in the face. Okay, the water is so rough and, you know, it's so cold in Lake Superior that a few minutes in it and you're goner. And so I'm thinking, and the waves were just rushing up. And so, you know what happened, right? He went out further than I even thought about going. And I'm thinking, okay, he's 22. When do I tell him you obey me, son? I finally said, look, okay, I know you're 22, but here's the situation. If you fall, it's a mile and a half for me to walk through the woods to get help. You're gone. That's the chance you're taking. And I want you to know my stomach is doing flips and you are driving. I'm just going to have to get away because I'm undone. Woe is me. Well, he eventually came back when I could enjoy a little relief. But see, that's what we're driven to do, especially when we're young, right? I guess. So they needed this warning because this is the drive. sinners who want to rebel against God and people who like to just take chances. You know, you're supposed to tell your kids when they go get in the car for the first time, drive fast and take chances, right? All parents tell their kids that, right? Well, they know that's what's going to happen, so that's why they say, please be careful, slow down, watch out for the other people. We just don't have all that much smarts about us. So we have to hear God's warnings because we are like sheep. Gone astray, each has turned to his own way. We tend to take it for granted that the law will be easy on us. We are masters at talking our way out of what we deserve. And we think, people think, when we get before God on that day of judgment, we'll be able to strike up a deal. We think God is a divine Monty Hall. I'll be ready for something to try to get you to change your mind. But this is what God's warnings are all about. And when it comes to God, because He is patient and because He is merciful, and because He is gracious, we tend to take all of that for granted. You know, He didn't kill me over the last time I did this. I think I'll try it again. We mistake God's patience to mean that He will compromise His standards. And what He is communicating right here in this situation is this. I do not compromise my standards. Do not mistake my mercy for compromising my holiness. It is not going to happen. My mercy is what compels me now to say to you, don't. Because the day is coming when it's over. And it's because God is merciful that He warns and warns again. It is merciful that God appears before the people here at Mount Sinai so as to make them tremble. Better to tremble before Him and His law in this life so as to say, what shall we do to become reconciled with Him than to tremble hopelessly convicted at the last day before His judgment seat? How merciful of God to visit us in times of conviction and trembling. When the judgment of God is brought upon the sons of men, it will not be because God is not merciful. It is because the sons of men will have turned their hearts away from many an overture for them to repent and to be reconciled with God. So we should take the warnings of God seriously as they are in and of themselves expressions of His mercy and His kindness. You know, when Moses later, just a few chapters from this, kind of got an inkling into that this July when Philip preached. Moses asked God, can I see your glory? And God puts Moses in the cleft of the rock and passes by and lets Moses see his backside. He proclaims the name of the Lord. And this is what he said. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. See, where does the mercy and kindness come from? It comes at the front end and it comes big, but at the end, it's over. It's over. God is abundant in mercy. And in that mercy, He warns. We must take seriously His warnings. And so I want to do that this morning, just for a little while. I want to look at a couple of warnings in Scripture that are ours by the mercy of God. And I want us to hear them. And I want us to respond to them as we should. To hear the mercy of God crying out in His warnings. And I want to do so by looking at a couple of the warnings that are given. Now, listen, get this, by Jesus and what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. Where was Moses here? On the Mount. You know, Jesus goes to the Mount several times in His life. Of course, once He goes to the Mount to be transfigured in His glory And the brilliance and grandeur of Jesus as God is displayed on the Mount, as God displayed His glory on the Mount Sinai. And then Jesus goes up to teach the people how they ought to live, what they ought to do. And in that context, He gives them some warnings. Just as God spoke the law on Mount Sinai, Jesus goes up to the mount and speaks. We should listen to what He has to say. I want to first direct your attention to the warning of Jesus that comes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. And Jesus says here in Matthew 5:20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So here these people come. He's giving all these pronouncements of who is blessed, who's blessed, and who's happy. And He goes on to say that if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, then you've got to be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. Because if you don't, if your righteousness is not better than theirs, you'll never enter. That's quite a warning. That's some standard. I can hear the people saying to Jesus something like Moses said to God on the Mount, wait a minute, did I just hear you rightly? You're talking about the people that in our, we know there's nobody more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. And they keep the law to the nth degree. I mean, we even know they make tithes of their herbs that they grow in their garden. And you're saying we've got to be more righteous than them? There's a moment of confusion that would come in. And you know what Jesus would have responded? If I tell you again, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What would be the point? Same as what God is doing on Sinai with Moses. Go down and tell them that. It's true. If that is true, then who's going to heaven? That's the question. And if you ask that question, Jesus would say, exactly. You've got to have a righteousness that is more righteous than anything the best human on earth can produce. Well, where's hope then? He is standing before you telling you this. There is one righteousness that meets the demands of God, apart from which no one is reconciled to God. One who is righteous, and that is Jesus, the God-man who is God descended from His holy mountain to us, to live among us, but to not live like us, whose righteousness alone is the righteousness which surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. By the way, the scribes and the Pharisees were trusting in themselves. They were resting in their own righteousness. They were hoping that what they had done, and that's why they strove so hard, would make them acceptable to God. And Jesus is saying in this passage, it doesn't work that way. Oh, the best you can offer God, Isaiah says, is filthy rags. When you bring your best to Him, it fails. Now, what Paul does in Philippians is help us to understand that no matter how much law-keeping we would do, it's still an inadequate righteousness. We need something else. And so Paul clears it all up in his epistle to the Philippians. When this former Pharisee, he got his head screwed on straightly by the Holy Spirit, when he talks about the righteousness needed, he says this, "I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That is, I embrace Jesus with all my hopes. This, it's not that I can be good enough. It's that only Jesus can be good enough. And what I need is to abandon myself and all hopes in myself and hold on to Him and Him only. And that is what Jesus was getting at. And so His warning, see how merciful it is. If your righteousness doesn't surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means ever enter heaven. A warning. If you are trusting, if your hope is to get before God one day and say, but I didn't, and I didn't, and I didn't, and I didn't, I didn't do any of these things, and I did all of these things. See, this is obviously heavier than this. There's obviously more weight on the good things that I did. Jesus is saying to you, if you would come before God in that way, you will turn and be sent away. Because your righteousness will never satisfy God's holy demands. No last minute deals and no compromise from the righteous judge. It will not be sufficient. So, to warn of this danger is not hateful. To warn of this danger is the most loving, most compassionate thing anyone can do. People don't like to feel guilty. People don't like to think that you think that they would be punished by God for all eternity. How dare you? But those who've experienced mercy will be people who also show mercy and warn others in the same way that Jesus Christ Himself warned the people gathered around Him on that mountain. To warn of hell is not a hateful thing, but a loving thing. And it is not people. It is not people that came up with the idea of hell, but God. And all we can do is warn of what God says. That's one warning I want us to see this morning. Another one is similar to it and yet different. A second warning from Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount is one that is directed at those who are convinced that they are right with God through Jesus. And it is a stark warning of God's mercy as well. Listen to Matthew 7, 21 to 23. And listen carefully or read along. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, this is Jesus on the Mount. He's already warned people that they need a righteousness greater than the scribes and Pharisees. So maybe they've heard and they've seen hope is before them. This is Him. This is Him. And He would say to those who say He's Lord, be warned. Because on the day of judgment, not a few. It always grips me when I read this text. And I see it doesn't just say some. But Jesus says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And see, that's emphatic. They will not just say, wait a minute, Lord. No, this is Lord, Lord. And you look at the places in the Scripture where those words are repeated, names are repeated. It's always at a time of significance where the name being repeated is, it adds an extra ounce, an extra dose of emphasis to the way in which the person is saying the name. And here, these people don't just say Lord. They, Lord, Lord. We didn't call you Lord. We called you Lord, Lord. And now we're calling you Lord, Lord. And so, emphatically, there will be many people on the day of judgment who have called Jesus Lord, to whom Jesus says, leave me. I don't know who you are. We're never Lord and Master. He is saying, these people called me Lord. But he's also saying, but they never lived before me as Lord. See what he says? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's not just the one who calls me Lord. It's the one who submits to me as Lord. It's those who don't just come to me looking for some insurance against hell one day. And those who are a people, this is an important non-distinction to get in the Bible. There's a no distinction between true faith and true repentance. True faith is that side that emphasizes the trusting and the believing in Jesus. Repentance is that side of true saving relationship with Jesus that emphasizes a turning from living for, loving myself and worshiping myself to worship Him only and serve Him only. My marching orders are His. Whatever you say, this is me denying myself and taking up my cross to follow Him. I give up my life. It's yours. True faith and true repentance, I always would say they're like two different sides of the same coin. When you see heads or tails, you know it's a quarter by seeing the heads or the tails. One is there, the other's there. Faith and repentance are the same way in the Scriptures. You can talk about faith and not say a word about repentance because true faith is a repentant faith. And you can talk about repentance such as what Peter did on the day of Pentecost when they preached and the people said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. You can say repent and that means and believe because repenting from who you are and all that you are means you're turning from where you put your faith in to put it completely in Jesus as well. So these things are inseparable. And Jesus is drawing attention to that right here when he's talking about who will enter heaven. You will not enter heaven just because you say Jesus is Lord or just because you claim him as Lord. Those who enter heaven, Jesus is saying, here's the warning, here's the mercy. Test yourself, look at yourself. It is those who trust Him as Savior, who follow Him as Lord, those two things are synonymous, who really have Him as Savior. True faith casts itself 100% on Jesus. And so hear this warning, and the reason why this warning needs to be repeated, and why we need to come down from the mountain and say it again, and say it again, is because Jesus says on that day there's going to be many people to whom He says, depart from me. And I pray that it won't be anybody in this room today. And I would sound this warning again and again and again because Jesus sounded the warning. It needs to be heard. This is a merciful warning from the Lord of creation. And this, by the way, is to given to people who did mighty works in His name. This is not your average person that sits in the chair. And that's all. These are people who are involved. Just not submitted to Jesus as Lord. Now I have a final warning, and all of mine are doom and gloom, but if a tornado is coming, do you want the warning to get out of the way? Final warning comes from the passage we read earlier this morning, Jesus as well. Jesus gives this one. Instead of on the mountain, He's on His throne here. Revelation 21, 5 to 8. He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Look at all this mercy coming out. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers, he will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But holiness, mercy is not given at the expense of holiness. But as for the cowardly, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. A blatant warning. The lake of fire will make like Mount Sinai look like a cartoon. The blatant warning of the Bible is of a burning lake to which unrepentant sinners will be cast eternally. It is not a matter of folklore or fantasy or merely vivid human imaginings. It is the merciful warning of God that He tells us this is the way it will be. Be warned. Don't break through lest the Lord break out. And so this is the finality of what it means that He will not leave the guilty unpunished. So what shall sinners do? Here's what we should do. First, from the scene at Sinai, we realize that we cannot come to Him. This far, no further. We cannot ascend to the holy presence of God in and of ourselves. We do not have what it takes to be in holy, in on holy ground in the presence of God. And that's where we begin, though. We realize we can't. We realize we're unwelcome like we are. And all holiness would do in our current state would be obliterate us. So we come to an end of thinking our own merits can satisfy God. Second, then we understand that though we could not come to Him, He has come to us to make us acceptable to Him. He has come to us, Jesus has come to us to consecrate us, to bring us to God. Joy has dawned upon the world. Promise from creation, God's salvation now unfurled, hope for every nation, not with fanfare from above, not with scenes of glory, but a humble gift of love, Jesus born of Mary. Sounds of wonder fill the sky with songs of angels as the mighty Prince of Life shelters in a stable. Hands that set each star in place shape the earth in darkness, cling now to a mother's breast, vulnerable and helpless. Shepherds now before the Lamb, gazing at the glory. Gifts of men from distant lands prophesy the story. God, gold, a king born today. Incense, God is with us. Myrrh, his death will make a way. And by his blood, he will win us. Son of Adam, son of heaven, given as a ransom, reconciling God and man, Christ our only champion. What a Savior, what a friend, what a glorious mystery. Once a babe in Bethlehem, now the Lord of history. It's not just about his birth, it's about his birth, his life, his crucifixion, his resurrection. We could not come. We cannot be righteous enough. He's the one that supplies it, and he did it by coming to live among us as one of us and never sinning, fully complying with every demand of his Father, satisfying his Father in life and then satisfying his Father in death so that all his people be reconciled with him by faith. That's what we do. That's what we understand. First of all, we can't. We understand He can. He did. And we trust completely in Him. We flee from the wrath to come by taking shelter in the one who came for us. What a sinner must do is to come to Jesus with a repentant heart, turning itself away from sin and disobedience against God to receive a righteousness that comes from the one who was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin, as the only one who is the shelter from the coming wrath, the gift of Jesus, the ultimate expression of mercy in the face of holiness, warning us of the wrath to come, warning us straightforwardly of the wrath to come, and also that He is the only one to provide protection from that wrath. What should sinners do? Come to Him. Come to Him. Him who came to us to give us the righteousness that we have to have to be right with God. It is an issue of faith. From the beginning of the Bible to the end, there is one salvation and only one. And there's only one group of people who experience that salvation. Not two or three. There's one. Oh, there are many kinds of people, but there's one. They are the people of God. And these people of God are rescued from what they deserve by Jesus because Jesus is their hope. Their faith is in Him. But their faith is completely in what God has done. Go back to Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And all that promise had to do with the coming one that was going to come and make him the one who blessed, through whom all nations of the earth are blessed. One people, one salvation, one hope, one way in, many ways to fail to get in. The warning is, don't be on the broad way that leads to destruction, but on the narrow way that leads to life. And that way is Jesus Himself, who said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. He's the way to be on, or you will be turned away. No matter how hard you say, Lord, Lord, no matter how good you think you are, it's Him and Him only. And it is in God's mercy that He warns of what will happen if you trust in anything less than His righteousness. And if in trusting in Him, your heart is any less than His. It's a warning that God gives in His mercy. Don't refuse the merciful warning of God. Please pray with me. Lord God, we can't say these things this morning and just walk glibly away. Because these warnings are that serious. The warning on Sinai was that serious. It was worth the trip back down. And the warnings this morning, I pray, Lord God, in the stillness of this moment, that the reality of those warnings would break in upon the hearts of each one of us here, because we all need them. We need to assess ourselves before You. We need to assess ourselves in terms of what is our real hope? And is Jesus really our Lord? And we pray for nothing less than the truth to come out of our assessment. The truth about who we are, who You are, and whether or not we are right with You. I pray, Lord God, renew us and reinvigorate us with a passionate love for You that is reflective of a heart that doesn't just say, Lord, Lord, but a heart that obeys the Lord as Lord. I pray that if there are those in our midst today who suddenly are gripped with the knowledge that they're not true followers of Jesus, they want to be, and they want to enter into heaven, and they want to be in the presence of God for all eternity. Lord, I pray that You show them that there's still hope, that in Your mercy You have spoken and revealed this to them. And today is a day in which
they can cast their hope completely on You. And I pray that You would bring that about in their heart and life at this very moment. Lord, I thank You for Your warnings. I thank You that You are merciful. And You cry out in mercy of dangers ahead. You do it again and again and again. As we thank You for that, those of us who are Your disciples, please work in us the reality that also says that it is right for us to sound the same warnings to everyone around us, and that it is wrong for us to withhold those warnings from everyone around us, that we would be gospel proclaimers and sober-minded people who, not glibly, but who unabashedly warn of the danger that is to come. Help us to follow Jesus in this way is our prayer in His name. Amen.